April 15th, current events. First thing, this is the room where the International Monetary Fund Committee meets. You see that? I mean, that's some incredible stuff. Their new report from the IMF. The IMF, the International Monetary Fund, it's an organization partaking of 188 different countries. They are trying to foster global economic cooperation. The IMF has been around for a very long time, and they are trying to bring monetary systems together. They're trying to bring balance to everything, to promote international trade, deficits with countries. We talked about Greece last week, if you guys remember. There's a lot of different things that are going on with the IMF. But their latest report says the countries that export oil and other commodities have been severely affected since October 2014. The report went on to say that the IMF says the financial stability of the world is at risk. The IMF, who knows the big picture, says the whole world's financial picture is at risk. Risk to the global financial system since October 2014 has rotated to all different parts of financial systems and stresses that we've been trying to address, but every single time one thing is addressed, there's something else that happens, from the decline in the prices of oil, from what's going on with the ruble, from what's going on with the EU. Something major needs to happen in order for all the things that have been taking place, from debt repayment and all the in oil and gas businesses from Argentina, Brazil, South Africa, Nigeria, because the world isn't going to be in financial crisis. We need something to fix it. You know what could fix it? One world economy, one world government. You guys, so when you want to make a major change, if you're in business or even in your household, if you want to make a major change and you want to shift, you know one of the greatest things to start doing is you start laying it out in advance, right? Hey, if you're going through some financial stuff at home, hey, everybody, I know y'all like steak, but hamburger is chopped up steak, right? And man, did we like mac and cheese as a kid? Let's have mac and cheese. You know, so you start to trim your budget. So you try to put it in their heads that bologna, ketchup sandwich, you know, you start shifting things down. So what they're doing is they're laying down a foundation of, if we don't do something, we're going to be in financial chaos. The IMF has been throwing this out there. They're giving the reasons why. And it says to look for next month, the IMF is going to have some solutions that they're going to lay out for the world. Some financial solutions they're going to start laying out. So they're throwing it down there right now, saying, okay, here we go. Here's the problems, and we need to start changing. So we're in 4 weeks, 5 weeks from now, there's going to be something going on there. And there's a picture, and this is a picture that they were using to show the decline in oil and gas prices, and crude oil specifically. And so we're going to go through that more in, like I said, 4 weeks. Now, here's the next one. Islamic State camp is a few miles from Texas. Right across the border in Mexico, Anapra, you see it highlighted right there in the red square, and also right above that. Anapra is 8 miles from El Paso, Texas. 8 miles. So Mexican authorities, along with federal government agency from the United States, who wanted to be left to be remain unnamed for obvious reasons because they're undercover, says that this ISIS cell is the closest one that they have found that is ready to penetrate the United States. During the course of their joint operation last week, the federal law enforcement officials, along with the Mexican army, says that they discovered several documents in Arabic and Urdu, as well as plans to attack Fort Bliss, the military installation that houses U.S. Army's 1st Armored Division. The Muslim prayer rugs were recovered with the documents during this operation. It said that this, along with several other documents, were covered, and this is the only thing that they would be able to release right now. that this ISIS group, and they have them, so they've been watching this group, and here's a picture. This is right on the other, 8 miles outside El Paso, Texas. They got them undercover. They've been watching and taking pictures of them training, getting ready to attack, right across the state in Texas. Well, Pastor, you're scaring me. No, I'm just telling you, Jesus is coming to be ready. Okay? Everyone's really quiet, but it's going to be fine. Okay. All right. Israel is becoming increasingly more partisan issue in the United States. Bloomberg polled, finds that Americans are more partisan on issues pertaining to Israel than they have been since the 1940s. This is a Bloomberg poll. The study shows, I'm not trying to be political, this is just, here we go. Study shows that Republicans, by a ratio of almost 3-1, thought the U.S. should stand behind Israel, even if its positions diverge considerably from American interests. On the flip side, those who identified themselves as Democrats said the opposite ratio of 3-1, said that we should not stand with Israel. The Bloomberg political poll also found that Republicans are more sympathetic towards Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu over U.S. President Barack Obama at 67% to 16%. Democrats, on the other hand, felt allegiance towards the U.S. Commander-in-Chief 76% to 9% for Benjamin Netanyahu. The poll also looks at sentiments on the contested issue, Iranian nuclear negotiations. Democrats, by a nearly 4-1 ratio, said they are very optimistic about the deal with Iran. By a 2-1 margin, Republicans are pessimistic about it. We have now the last two elections, actually the last six elections, have been within the 52 to 48% in voting. We have a very split down the middle of the United States in our voting. Split right down the middle. And what you have here is you see that split on what they think about Israel as well. It is very important, who we vote and put in office. It is very important. The word commands us to pray for the peace of Israel. It says to pay attention to what's going on in Israel. It says to monitor it, to pray, for look for the peace, to lift them up. I'll protect the land that wants to protect Israel. This is a very important issue. This is not, this wasn't a Charisma magazine taking this poll. Bloomberg went out and take it. Just here's the difference of what's going on in the country. Because when you turn on the news, it's like, how can the news have so many different opinions? Because we're really not given the news anymore. It's opinion-based observations about what you think. Well, I don't think we should be helping Israel. Well, I think we should. Just depends on what you watch. All right, next. Benjamin Netanyahu met with Vladimir Putin. He said the S-300 missile sale to Iran undermines the Middle East. Y'all know about what happened here? Oh, I apologize. Okay, I jumped ahead. The sale of the S-300 missile systems to Iran is only going to strengthen its aggressive behavior to undermine the Middle East. So what had happened is Russia has went ahead and it sold a bunch of missile systems to Iran. Because of, now this is Russia now, Russia said, as a result of the six world powers, U.S., Russia, China, France, Great Britain, and Germany, since they have not been moved by Israel's arguments, we, along with them, are moving forward to finalize the nuclear deal with Iran, but we have no problem arming them as well. So Russia is sending missile systems to the north, which Iran said we're going to use to attack Israel. Y'all, they also are going to be shipping these missile systems down to Yemen, which we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks, and Somalia. Russia asked, where are these going to go? It's actually out in the open. This is where we're shipping them. And it just, the deals keep happening. So with this insanity going on, it has to be Jesus is coming because it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. It doesn't make any sense. So please don't be scared at night. Go home, because this is, at times when you watch the news, this is what you feel like, and I know. When I read it, I always look and say, did they misprint this? Are they taking a negative and making it a positive? What are they actually doing? And it's surprising to me that very liberal media outlets are now saying, like, what's happening? We don't even get this. I mean, we're for this kind of, but this is beyond. So, all right, everyone, you got your notes tonight? As week four of Fruit of the Spirit. Week four, Fruit of the Spirit. Tonight, which we don't have any problem with whatsoever, this is only for other people in your life. It's called self-control. So what you're going to learn tonight has nothing to do for you. This is what you want to pay attention for other people in your life. Last week, we studied long-suffering and patience. Now, in my life, when I read something, study something, not just prepare a message, but devotions during the day, whatever kind of catches my eye, what I study, God knows what you're going to go through tomorrow. He knows the next day. So don't you think he guides your fingers? I think he guides. So people says, well, I don't know about that. Well, does he guide your steps? Well, then why can't he guide your fingers? So when you open up the Bible sometimes, you can just go, and I just like, okay, God, what you, and I'll open something up. So last week, long-suffering and patience. The following day, I found the scripture verses in that study very useful. I'm not going to tell you what happened, but I found out that God was preparing me. 3 days later, I found out as I was preparing for tonight that self-control, he was preparing me once again for something. You know what? Because he wants to see that we're maturing in our walk with him. So with that, he has to test us along the way in order to prepare us for the next thing. Because if we can pass the test here, he goes, okay, are you ready? Because now I want you to move here, but you have to be able to handle what's here. We tell that to people all the time. I don't care if it's work, your children, whatever in your own life. It's like, okay, I got to be able to learn to deal with this before I move on to the next thing. If you can't handle this, I can't move you forward. So we are looking at, remember, the extent or the level of what we're allowing the Holy Spirit, how he's working in us. Will we let him work on us, give us patience, self-control? What does that look like? So Matthew 7:15, this is Jesus speaking. Beware of false prophets who come to you dressed as sheep, but inside they're devouring wolves. He's talking about end times now. You will fully recognize them by their what? Ooh. False prophets are going to come. People who are speaking contrary to the word, and it says you're going to recognize them by their fruit. Do people pick grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every healthy, sound tree produces good fruit, worthy of admiration. But the sickly, decaying, worthless tree bears bad, worthless fruit. Okay, before we continue with verse 18. I'm not going to get into this tonight, but the word says that we should be able to look at ourselves and see where we're at, right? According to scripture. Where I'm at, it's a mirror. Oh my goodness, I'm doing that. He says, now this is what happens. If you are not bearing good fruit, verse 17, back half. If we're not doing good on the loving part, if we're not doing good tonight on the self-control, the long-suffering, the patience, it says that's a sign we are sickly and worthless. Isn't that a pump up? All right, woo! All right, verse 18. But a good, healthy tree, it cannot bear bad, worthless fruit. It can't do it. Nor can a bad, diseased tree bear excellent fruit. It's impossible. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Uh-oh. It sounds like your fruit is important. We have to have a measure of what's going on in our life. And he says, hey, if you're not doing a good job bearing good fruit, you're going to be cut down, cast in the fire. Therefore, you will fully know them by their fruits. It sounds like fruit is important. And the aspect of this fruit, these nine elements, is very, very important that we know, look at, and study. So tonight we're going to continue on fruit and self-control. The measure of which we are known by is our fruit. So Galatians, we're going to go John 14 first. Sorry, John 14. If you really love me, you'll keep my commandments. The person who has my commands and keeps them is the one who really loves me. The one who really loves me. This is going back to Revelation 22 now. It says, for those who keep my commands, blessed are those people because they're going to forever be with me and partake of the tree of life. And whoever really loves me will be what? Loved by my Father. If you keep the commands of God, that means you love God. When you love God, then he can love you in return. Okay. This is so huge. And I too will love him and will show and reveal and manifest myself to him. I'm going to let myself be clearly seen by him and make myself real. Jesus answered, if a person really loves me, he'll keep my word, obey my teachings, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home, abode, special dwelling place with him. So as we read Galatians tonight, who is Paul writing? Church. The church. These are the commands to the church and how we are to accomplish them. So we're supposed to keep his commands because that proves that we love God, and then he in return can love us. So we're going to start a little bit earlier tonight in Galatians 5, starting with verse 7. You were running the race nobly. You know, we're all running a race, right? This is the race. We're born, run race. Who has interfered and hindered and stopped you from heeding and following the truth? So he's asking the church a question. He says, church, what happened? You were doing so well. Who interfered with it? Verse 8, this evil persuasion is not from him who called you, who invited you to freedom in Christ. Now he's talking about false teaching right now. False teaching came in, and that's not from him. Verse 9, a little leaven, false teaching, incorrect from someone or even for yourself. This little leaven, a slight inclination to error or a few false teachers leavens the whole lump. It is so important that the church, and this is why discipleship is so important. I just have to keep saying this. You have to know the word and not scattered here and there, a little bit from this person, a little bit of this person. You have to know, as a church, the leadership, it's our responsibility to teach the whole word, whether it's pleasant or not pleasant, welcome or unwelcome, whether it challenges you or I'm telling you, people, like I said, you know something's going on in their life, and even on Sunday, I'm preaching, and I know people are going through stuff, but I can't not say it because God said to say it. So verse 10, for my part, Paul, I have confidence toward you, church, in the Lord, that you will take no contrary view of the matter, but will come to think of me. You're not going to start thinking contrary to the word. But he who is unsettling you, the enemy, false teachers, false words, things that aren't true, whoever he is will have to bear the penalty. God is going to get a hold of that. But brethren, if I still preach circumcision that some accuse me of doing as necessary to salvation, why am I still suffering persecution? In that case, the cross has ceased to be a stumbling block and is made meaningless, done away. We'll talk about that in weeks to come, about circumcision, the Jews and the Gentiles. Verse 12, but I wish those who unsettle and confuse you would cut themselves off. For you, brethren, who are indeed called to freedom, only don't let your freedom be an incentive to your flesh. You are called, we're free in Christ, but don't let that freedom be an incentive to your flesh, as use it as an opportunity or excuse for selfishness. Don't lose your self-control just because you're free in Christ and your sins are washed away. Well, wait, my sins are washed away? I can do whatever I want to. I just have to ask forgiveness all the time. This is the greatest thing I've ever done. He says, do not use this as an excuse. Oh, but Pastor, that's grace. No, grace is not there so you could just freely sin. We're going to talk about this in a little bit. Oh. Okay. For the whole law concerning human relationships is complied with in this one precept. You're going to love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another and partisan and strife, be careful that you and your whole fellowship are not consumed by one another. Whew. Why would you bite and devour one another and partisan strife? Partisan, meaning this group thinks one way, this group thinks another. And I don't mean these people sitting on this side and that side. Please don't get upset. Okay, so just meaning you have factions within the church, which Paul talks about in Ephesians, in Colossians, and in Galatians. He's saying, okay, you were running, everyone was doing great. You guys, you church, you were running great. And this is what happened. All of a sudden, you group over here and these group of people over here, you started hearing something contrary to this and you thought that you knew it. And I'm asking, man, whoever told you that, God's going to deal with them. But you need to get back on the word. And I trust you, church as a whole, to straighten out false teaching and get rid of it and eradicate it out of your church. Because if you don't, you're going to start biting one another and create partisan strife. Partisan, bipartisan. You all know what that means, right? You have Democrats and Republicans. They don't agree. So this has opinion. They have opinion. They argue back and forth, and nothing ever gets done. When a church is arguing with itself, it can't get anything done. Why? Well, I believe this. Well, I believe this. Well, I believe this. And then you have all these people in confusion go, but this is the word. This is truth. And the other people just, oh, well, I have this new truth. It doesn't, no. He says, man, I wish those people just, man, unsettle them, confuse you. They'd cut themselves off. Get them out of here. It's false. So I say, Paul, verse 16, walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will only speak of the truth that's in here. Be controlled and guided by the Spirit, which is the Word, then you will certainly not gratify the cravings of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are opposite of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, skip down. Now the doings and practices of the flesh are what? They're clear. I don't know. Is that a fleshly thing I'm doing? He says it's clear. It's obvious. So as they listed all, verse 20, I want to go to verse 20. Divisions, dissensions, factions, sects with peculiar opinions. This is what he's referring to in Galatians 5, verse 7 through 15. There's going to be divisions in the church if you hear teaching that's contrary to God's word. It always happens. So he's telling the church, watch out for it. So as he says, this is what it means to be walking not in the fruit, but verse 22. But here's what the fruit looks like. And the fruit is of the Holy Spirit, the work which his presence within is accomplishing. So when someone says, I'm walking with the Spirit, man, I'm just walking with the Spirit. Okay, there's evidence of what's going on in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and tonight, self-control or self-restraint or a continence, which is holding back something or holding back the body from doing something. Well, self-control, does that mean? It means something totally different than you think. Well, I just need to go to one of those self-help seminars because I'm just struggling. No, you just need the word. Well, no. I just need to self-control myself. Well, let's look at God's word and says what he says about that. Because if we live by the Holy Spirit, verse 25, let us walk by the Spirit. So we're going to live, we're going to walk, we're going to go forward. He's talking to the whole church now. Remember, he's not just individual. As a church, we're all going to walk forward in the Word, and we all want to be starting bearing good fruit, all of the whole church together. Now the King James, if you have the King James, it calls it temperance. But here in the Amplified, self-control, self-restraint, or continence. So self-control, let's define self-control. Self-control or temperance is what it means in the Greek. And remember, you can't always articulate straight English straight into straight Greek, or straight English writing from the Hebrew. But at the root of this Greek word, it means strong in a thing or masterful. So he says the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in you is you're going to become masterful or strong at controlling your body or your actions. How do I know that I'm walking with the Holy Spirit? It says because you're going to become masterful and strong in being able to control your body, your tongue, your actions. Y'all see this? This is right here. So how do I know I'm doing this? It's because there's the measure. Now, self-control requires a great deal of strength at times. And the hardest person to say no to is you. Just one person felt that they could say that. The hardest person to say no to is you. Right? Because I'm over me. So, man, I'm not going to do that today. Man, why not? Right? January 1. How many people? I'm going to. Here's my New Year's resolution. And they started at 9 a.m. By 12 o'clock, it's all done. It's just 78% of people within the first week. So what that means is there's lacking self-control. They no longer are masterful at controlling their body or their actions. So this is what Paul. Paul's writing a letter to Galatians. He's saying to the whole church, this is how we measure this, and it's important because they're going to know you by your fruit. Fruit means you're following his commandments because it's telling you how you should live. Revelations 22, how we started tonight, says, listen, if you want to follow my commandments, you can spend time with me. So there's Paul writing again in Romans. This is Paul. I do not understand my own actions. I love this. I'm baffled. I'm bewildered. Has anyone ever been baffled or bewildered by their own actions? Come on. I want participation. Come on. All right. The rest of you, I'm baffled why you didn't raise your hand. I do not practice or accomplish what I wish, but I do the very thing that I loathe, which my moral instinct condemns. So Paul, who just wrote to the church in Galatians 5, it says, listen, when you don't walk by the Spirit, it actually comes in direct polar opposite in conflict with the Spirit. So he says, man, I can't believe this, because the very thing I know not to do, because I can measure myself in Galatians 5 and say, man, if I'm doing this, I'm not walking in the Spirit. And Paul says, I don't understand. I know what not to do, and I still do it. Paul struggled with it. So for us to say, you know what, I don't really struggle with this stuff. So Paul struggled with this. Paul. Now, has anyone ever read the book Road Less Traveled? Does anyone remember that book, Road Less Traveled? Just one. Well, Bob, you and I will talk about it. Just you and I, just for... No, Road Less Traveled. Scott Peck. It was about discipline and self-control, about delaying gratification, acceptance of responsibility, dedication to the truth, balancing. So I'm going to read an excerpt from this book, and I put it in your notes. This excerpt, he said, I spent much of my ninth summer on a bicycle. About a mile from our house, the road went down a steep hill, and it turned sharply at the bottom. So get the picture. A house, the road went down a steep hill, it turned sharply at the bottom. Coasting down the hill one morning, I felt my gathering speed to be ecstatic. To give up that ecstasy by applying brakes seemed an absurd self-punishment. So I resolved to simultaneously retain my speed and negotiate the corner. We've all done this, haven't we? My ecstasy ended seconds later when I was propelled a dozen feet off the road into the woods. I was badly scratched, bleeding, and the front wheel of my new bike was twisted beyond use from its impact against a tree. I had been unwilling to suffer the pain of giving up my ecstatic speed in the interest of maintaining my balance around the corner. I learned, however, that the loss of balance is ultimately more painful than giving up required to maintain balance. We do not want to hinder our enjoyment. We don't want to hinder our anger in the natural. We do not want to reduce the pleasure we have in life. Who does? We're natural beings, right? We're still Christians, but we like to do what we like to do. Hey, pastor, Christians are allowed to have fun too. Man, we can just do whatever. I just have to ask forgiveness. So rather than tell ourselves to slow down, watch what you're saying, watch what you're doing, let's become masterful at controlling what we're saying, what we're speaking, what we're doing. Because if we don't, we travel too fast. We find ourselves scratched, bruised, and bleeding. Our short-term enjoyment, and when I say enjoyment, sometimes it feels good to let off a little steam, doesn't it? Anyone? Come on. Come on, everyone. It feels good. Ron, you look like somebody who's always flying off the handle. I'm just kidding. Ron, you look very, just like, hey, I'm easy to go on. I used to be very difficult. There we go. That's a good Christian word. But the work that the Holy Spirit does inside of you, he says, okay, Grant, if you want to prove to everyone you have self-control, then you have to manifest that self on the outside. What goes on the inside has to show itself on the outside. So not only does self-control mean saying no to yourself, it also means doing what has to be done. Self-control doesn't mean just not doing something. It means doing what has to be done. There's a lot of talk about procrastination. As today's April 15th, many of us procrastinated, right? Filed an extension this morning. I know people who didn't really make any money and still procrastinated and filed an extension. It's just like, I don't know why we do that, but we do. We're procrastinators. But procrastination is usually a problem of self-control. We are afraid of the work required or the possible results. We put off saying what needs to be said because we fear the other person's response. So having self-control also means doing what has to be done. That's self-control. Because we fear things. Fear is not, you're not in control when you're fearful. So because we allow things to happen, not just in your house, at work environment, at churches, because we are afraid to say something because we don't want to offend. But that is actually a sign of no self-control. Because we can't control ourselves. You're controlled by your fear. So we put off making decisions because we have too high of expectations and fear making the wrong choice. Has anyone feared making the wrong choice? You fear. Fear paralyzes you. Fear doesn't mean you're in self-control. Well, no, I just like to think about it. I'm not saying you can't think about something, but I'm saying when you're ready to move on it, are you moving on it or are you fearful of moving? So instead of exercising self-control, we give in to fear because self-control involves taking risk. It seems opposite, but self-control isn't taking risk. Tom Landry, you all knew who Tom Landry was? Tom Landry, he's coached the Dallas Cowboys 1960 to 1988. And then he was taken over by, who's the next coach after that? Jimmy Johnson, and that part is pivotal to our message tonight. Okay, I'm kidding. All right, so the role of the coach, said Tom Landry, the role of the coach is to make people, is to make people do things they don't want to do to achieve the results they want to achieve. The role of the coach is to make people do things they don't want to do to achieve the results they want to achieve. I was a big Cowboys guy growing up, and Tom Landry, born-again Christian guy, who was very involved in Christian athletes and different things. But when I heard this, I thought of God immediately. That's how God coaches us. If we want results, we often have to do that what we would rather not do. He says, Grant, go forgive. I don't want to forgive. He goes, have some self-control and go forgive. Grant, go over there and do that. Well, I'm fearful. I don't want them to say anything negative about me. show some self-control and get control of your fear and go over there. Paul gives a great example of control in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, he's writing a church. Writing a church. Here he is. Do you know that in a race, all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run your race that you may lay hold of the prize and make it yours. Now, every athlete who goes into training conducts himself temperately and restricts himself in all things. So he's given a parable now of, he's saying, okay, this is church. He's saying church. Now listen. I mean, wouldn't it be great to have Paul come in and preach on a Sunday? Paul's saying, okay, listen, we're all natural beings here. And listen, I know it's not easy, but the Bible commands us to be obedient to God's word so he can love us in return and all that stuff. So I'm telling you, we just got to do this. So then Paul said, you know what, let me give you a parable just like how Jesus would. Let me make this more palatable or so you can understand this. I'm not watering it down. I'm just giving you a parable to understand it. So all these athletes, we're all athletes, and we're going to go run this race together. We're all running, jogging. Some of us are fast. Some of us are slow. It doesn't matter, but we're all competing. We're all running. And every athlete who goes into training conducts himself temperately and restricts himself in all things. If you and I know that we have this competition coming up, we're going to eat differently. Would we not eat differently? If your life depended on a race, would you eat differently? I would. I would train. I would get up in the morning and go run. I'd probably go take a nap, and then I'd get out and run again. I'd take a nap and I'd go out and run again. And then I would eat differently. And then I would get up and I'd take a nap and I'd go run again. I would make sure I get enough sleep at night. If our life depended on it, even though you didn't want to train, but you had to run that race, wouldn't you train for the race if your life depended on it? Guess what? Our life depends on it. We look at this and it's like, it's no big deal. No, it's a big deal. Here's what the NASB says. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Everyone who competes in the games exercises what? Self-control. Everyone who competes, everyone, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, so that means you're competing. You have to exercise self-control in all things. They that do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we are imperishable. So when we want to see a natural goal, when we want to start a business, we want to see saving money to get the second car, to get a boat, a house, whatever it is, we see that in order to obtain that prize, we have to exercise self-control. Y'all following me on this? We see something, we desire it, so there's a goal, but a goal is just a pipe dream if you don't make up action steps to achieve that. So it says we have to exercise self-control. He says, man, we all understand this in the natural, that we lay aside certain things. Honey, don't spend that because we're saving for this. Christmas is coming, and I want to set aside X amount of money, so we're going to do this. So 1 Corinthians 9:24, why do they do this? Why are we exercising this self-control? We're going to do it to win a wreath, whether it will soon wither, and it cannot wither. Verse 26. So Paul says, I do not run or live this Christian life uncertainly without a definite aim, without a plan. I do not box like one beating the air and striking without an adversary. But like a boxer, I buffet my body. I handle it roughly. Ooh, that sounds like self-control. I discipline it by hardships. I subdue it for fear that after proclaiming to others the gospel and things pertaining to it, I myself should become unfit or unapproved or rejected as a counterfeit. So in verse 26, Paul says, I don't run without aim. I don't box like there's no one in front of me. I don't pray like there's no one listening, like there's no one who's going to do anything about it. If you're all a boxing fan, I love boxing, watch boxing all the time growing up. I had a speed bag, I had a heavy bag in our basement. even as an adult, when we used to live in Farmington Hills, and I loved hitting it. I just love, even Mayweather and Pacquiao, they're going to be fighting here shortly. It's very exciting. Anyways, I digress. All right, so he says, see, a boxer, when you hit that bag, you're buffeting your body. You're hitting it. You are exercising, and you're smacking something to prepare. I am training myself. I feel that impact. I'm buffeting my body. I'm disciplining it by hardship. I'm doing those things because I know it's going to be difficult, and I'm learning and I'm growing from it because I have a race that I'm in right now. So Paul says, I don't read the word to kill time. He's not wasting his time in this Christian walk. I don't read the word without meditating on it and allowing it to work on me. I don't wake up in the morning with my only goals to aim to please my agenda, but I wake up each morning with the aim to run a race with eternal ramifications. So when you study the word, you're fooling yourself. Remember, self-control is harder to control ourselves. You're reading the word, and I've done this. I do it. I still struggle with it. Sometimes you're reading the word, and you're going, I just read for the last 15 minutes. I have absolutely no idea what I just read. Anybody? So we did it, but our aim wasn't to get anything out of it. So I just did something, and I was like a boxer shadow boxing. I didn't get anything out of it. I was just shooting the air. But he says, I have a goal in mind. I'm going to hit this bag. I'm going to grow from it. So when I'm reading the Bible, I'm going to read things and I'm going to take it in and I want it to change me. Hebrews says the word is sharper than a two-edged sword. So I'm not going to read the fluffy verses that I agree with. You can remind yourself of it, but we often have verses that we struggle with. Anybody? We have verses we struggle with at different times of our life. Because typically, if life is going good, I love the Bible. Oh, Jesus, you're so good. God, you're so good. Then something happens, and then you have to handle it biblically. And then you ask your spouse, your wife, your friend, and they say, well, here's the verse for it. And you look and go, ooh, I don't want to do that. That's the part. Now that's discipline. Now I need self-control to do that very thing that's in front of me. Motivation, the motivation for self-control to get eternal prize, not the ones we can get here on earth. Paul doesn't want to be a hypocrite, saying God's number one, but not showing self-control in all things. Prayer, studying the word, changing, dealing with family issues in a biblical way, dealing with unpleasant in-laws in a biblical way, handling work issues in a biblical way, handling rifts inside the body of Christ in a biblical way. You know why we don't like to do it? Because we do not show self-control. We would rather let it just happen. That is not self-control. That's letting the enemy take a foothold in that situation, allowing yourself to become bitter as opposed to handling things a biblical way. Now we're going to look at the five qualities that he mentions of self-control. A self-controlled life always has positive goals that you're striving for. Everyone runs the race, but only one wins the prize. Why? Because they have the motivation and discipline that causes them to succeed. You can have great motivation, but without self-control, you lose because you make too many mistakes. You have to write out the plan. You can have great self-control, but without motivation, you don't have the energy to overcome obstacles. Discipline is pretty much the same as self-control, and it's interesting that the word comes from disciple. Discipline, disciple. I am showing discipline, self-discipline, which comes from disciple. When we have a goal that is extremely important to us, we do what it takes. We want to have lots of money. We stick to a spending and savings plan. If we want to lose weight and you don't stick to your diet or exercise plan, if you want a great marriage, but you don't do anything that the Bible says, why do you think you're doing it then? I just want a great marriage. Okay, let's go over to the word. What does God say? No, I don't want to do that. Well, then you really don't want a great marriage. Why? Because God created it. If you want to save money, but you're not willing to, the motivation is I want to save money. Are you willing to do the disciplines or be a disciple to do and save that money? If the answer is no, that's why we don't get the results that we desire. Goals are just dreams if we don't know the steps to get there and have the discipline to follow the plan. I've heard many people say, from business owners to even pastors, when they share vision. Well, what's the vision of the church? Vision of the church, and growing up in the church, my dad had a larger church. He's had smaller churches. Growing up, I was at a big church in Fort Myers. I was at a smaller church. Doesn't matter. Hopefully, the vision of a church is to save the lost, go make disciples, and be witnesses, right? And make sure we're all growing in the knowledge of you as maturing people. Okay, that's the vision of a church. That's why we're here. Fine. What are the action steps? Vision without, or goals without the action steps, goes nowhere because no one knows what to do. Self-control comes in when you know what to do, because you're controlling yourself from what? Vision without the action steps, it's just a dream. A goal without action steps is dreaming. Dreams don't have any action steps. Oh, wouldn't it be nice if we had a big old house and cars? And what are the action steps? What are the action steps to do these things? We have to write out the action steps. Number two, discipline. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Every Christian practices self-control in all things to gain the imperishable prize. We know the goal, and I'm sure every goal you've ever accomplished involves some kind of self-control. If I wanted to go to college, I'm working on two colleges right now for my master's. And I'm going through, and I'm thinking about how much time, how much discipline is this going to take? I'm going to do this at night. Am I going to do this here? It's going to take self-control on my part to accomplish the ultimate goal, right? If you see something, you have to go through the action steps. Now, I have to show some self-control. I can't just do whatever I want to do, because if I don't turn the assignments in on time, if I just don't study, then I'm going to fail. Now, do you guys remember when you got a driver's license? Anybody? Driver's license. Did you jump in the car, leave the seatbelt off? Well, actually, for most of us, we did. Right? We didn't have to wear seatbelts back then. Oh, I love that. Anyways, did you get in the car, you put the seatbelt, pop the car into gear, and peel off doing a burnout, the person you were taking your test with? Right? I mean, so my dad told me, he says, you know, when growing up on a farm, he grew up outside of Kalamazoo on an 800-acre farm, and he started driving a tractor when he was 9, cars when he was 11. So when he went to go take the test at 16, they said, hey, he said, my dad told me, do not tell them you've been driving for 5 years. When you get into that car and you're trying to do it, you do not act any way you want to, even though that's how you're going to act after you take the test. But to pass the test, there are rules, and you have to show some self-control, right? So you get in there and you put your hands at the 10 and 2, right? 10 and 2. You take your seatbelt, you put it down, and then you put the key in. You have to check the mirrors. You have to look around. Why? Because someone's watching you. In order to pass the test, you have to follow the rules. You have to show self-control, even if you don't want to do it. But you know what? I want my license. Why? Because that license gives me freedom. In order to have freedom, remember, we're all free in Christ, but that freedom should not be used to do whatever we want. I am free now to go drive on my own. But Grant, don't use that freedom to drive on your own now to go break the rules. The freedom is now that you can go out and do a replicate. You don't need to take someone else all the time with you. You can go out there and do something for the kingdom without being babysat all the time. So there's a purpose in the passing the test, but once I pass the test, there's freedom now, but that freedom isn't to go break the rules, because then it'll take my license away. The freedom now is to go out in all the different places. I can drive over here. I can see this person. I can go to work. Now I can go prosper, and that's what God wants me to do. So the word disciple means, this is important, the word disciple means learner or follower. The word disciple means learner or follower. Discipline means learning and following instructions in order to accomplish something. Discipline means to learn and follow instructions in order to accomplish something. A disciple follows and learns. The word for discipline, though, here is not as in punishment. We should embrace discipline because it's the gift or fruit that makes things happen. Your tongue, when not showing self-control, typically does not give you the desired results that you want. I counseled someone who had about 7 jobs in 7 months. And it was always the employer's fault. And I says, okay, now what happened this time? He says, well, they said something I didn't like, so I had to give them peace of my mind. I says, well, this is the 7th time you're here. I don't know how many pieces you got left. But you have to show some self-control if you want to keep getting a paycheck. The desired end game is I need a paycheck. But if you keep doing something contrary to getting the paycheck, which is opening your mouth and saying something to the boss, you're not showing self-control. But a self-controlled life, number 3, demands focus. Once again, these are things that if we're not doing, it says we're not having this fruit. This is related to a goal, but it's more than that. We're only able to do so many things at once. When Paul says he does not run aimlessly, he means he has a goal in his running. He also realizes to keep the goal in focus. If he is running and has 100 things on his mind, he's trying to accomplish many things while he runs, his performance will be hampered. There's a road down in Fort Myers. It was called 41 or Tamiami Trail. On more than one occasion, I'm on the phone, and people, I was like doing counseling on the phone, talking with people, and I knew where my turn was to go to the church. And I can't tell you how many times I found myself in another city on the same road. It's like, well, Pastor, can't you multitask? Yeah, but my primary goal was this person on the phone. It originally started out going to work, but then it became here. See, when you have many different things, you're going to mess up. You have to be focused, and the number one focus is I want to please God today. When you start going, well, what about this, and what about this, what about this? Now you get nothing done. You all know what I'm talking about. When you start shooting like this, now you, at the end of the day, you go, man, I didn't really accomplish anything. I got sidetracked, I don't know how many times. A professional golfer is someone who has to have focus if you want to be good. Several years ago, Tiger Woods had a problem. And as a result, it was Thanksgiving weekend. His wife put a golf club through his Escalade windshield. And then it came out, he had several extramarital affairs, and his golf game, he couldn't focus anymore. He had this going on. He had sponsors leaving him. He didn't know what people are thinking of over here. And he said, in order to play the game, he goes, I have to focus. That can be the only thing out there. I have to have quiet before me to hit every shot. And he said, even though the people were quiet, my head was thinking of 13,000 different things at one time, and I could no longer hit the ball. If you have any golfers here, you know what I'm talking about. I used to golf quite a bit, and I would stand over the ball sometimes, and 10 things would come to my mind, and I couldn't hit the ball. You just do this. It's like, no, it's just when you're doing some detailed work, which is requiring you to have a mastery of your body, controlling your body, you need focus. Australian rules football. Anybody know what Australian rules football is? Kind of like rugby. There's a little blown up football, kind of on steroids. And these guys kind of huddle around. And it used to be on ESPN all the time, like in 1979, 1980, when ESPN first came out, because there was nothing else going on 24 hours a day. So they were showing Australian rules football at 4 o'clock in the morning. So these guys huddle up, and this mass, a group of people, it's kind of like watching four-year-olds play soccer. Here's one ball, and you see 20 kids just run around the ball. He goes, wherever the ball goes, all 20 kids go. That's Australian rules football. So you have this football, and everyone's trying to just kill the guy with the ball. There's really not much to it other than just kill the ball. There's not a lot of focus. There's not. It's just, I just kill the ball and kill the guy who has the ball. That's the whole thing. That doesn't require a lot of focus. They're not saying, okay, everybody quiet, please. Quiet, everyone quiet. I want to go tackle that guy while these 27 guys are trying to kill me. There's not a lot of stuff going there. That's why you have the bull in the china shop effect. When you're doing something that doesn't require a lot of focus, or you're not giving something a lot of focus, you will get the bull in the china shop effect. You're going to hurt some people, and you're not going to get accomplished that what you want to do. Just like the story of Scott Peck, bike turning the corner at high speeds. But we have to sit down and say, God, what would you have me do today? How would you have me speak to my husband about this situation? How do I handle my children? Oh, well, I don't have time to talk to the kids because I got to go be here at 5 o'clock, and then I have an appointment at 7, and then I have to wake up at 9, and then I have to, it is, okay, hold on. What's important to you? What does God say is important? Put first things first. Now you focus on that task and get rid of everything else. The most important part, the focus for the Christian life, is not allowing distractions. The enemy will come in, and what seemingly is good things will distract us from the thing that we're supposed to be doing. We have goals to make it easier to say no to things that don't help us reach that goal. Remaining focused on the goal in the midst of temptation and the desire for instant gratification is very difficult. When something comes along, it's like, oh man, I'm just tired of sticking to this regimen. It's so easy to get sidetracked from our spiritual disciplines or even to be thinking about other things while praying or reading the word. It's a discipline as a disciple that I'm learning and I'm acquiring and I want to follow this, but it's so easy to get sidetracked. If you have a problem with, say, you know, I just like noise in the house, it's very difficult to read God's word with TV on in the background. One of the first things my wife tells me when we have people over, okay, can you turn the TV off, please? Anyone? Turn the TV off. Okay, it's dinner time. Turn the TV off. Well, no, I like the distraction because I'm not really interested in what you guys are talking about. I'm being funny, of course. I just, but that's what you're saying. You're saying is, you know what? You guys aren't that interesting, and this conversation over here is much better. Well, I just study God's word with music blaring on the background and singing with it. Really? So you can sing and have a conversation with someone at the same time. That's incredible. Can you imagine that? Mike, you and I are talking. Hey, Pastor Grant, can you come in for some counseling? Sure. Mike comes in my office. And I'll just throw on a little Gaither music. And I'm just sitting there, oh, nah, nah, nah. I'm just singing along and go, so Mike, what's your problem? And I'm just spinning around, just talking, and I'm singing. And Mike, he said, well, so Pastor, this is my problem. I just keep singing. And he goes, well, no, seriously, are you listening to me? He goes, Mike, I've heard every single word. Come on, no. And I'm just singing. Is he important? Mike doesn't think I'm that important to him. Do you think God thinks we're that important if we're studying his word on the fly in the car at a red light? I got to get my 5 minutes into my Bible time today. I'm just going to do it on the car. Listen, I'm not bad-mouthing anyone here. Y'all do. I'm in it with you as well. I'm in this with you. I need that discipline too. You better set aside that time. Well, you're a pastor. You can sit there for 15 hours a day and just read your Bible with no I mean, come on. That's just, well, we all have time to read our Bibles privately. Well, no, you don't understand my schedule. I have to be up at 7. I have to have the kids ready by 7:30. I'm out the door at 8. Get up at 6. Well, you don't understand. I can't get up at 6 because I don't go to bed till 1 and I need 7 hours sleep. Go to bed at 11. Well, you don't understand. My favorite show's on at 12 o'clock and you all have excuses why we can't do something, right? But what's my goal? If my goal is to spend time with that word, and the only time I have to do it is at 6 a.m., but my favorite show's on at 11 and I can't, you know what? Go get a DVR. Well, are you saying spend money? Yeah, spend money. I would rather spend a little money and spend time in God's word. What is your goal? If your goal is to spend time in God's word, you make that happen. You do everything possible to spend time in God's word. Even yesterday, Kelly gets up, and I'll just be a little transparent for her because I like that. She gets up really early. And sometimes I go to the gym, I usually go either at night or first thing in the morning. And I was going that day, and she woke up before I was going to the gym. It was dark. And I go, what are you doing? She goes, you know what? I've been slacking a little bit. She goes, I got to go spend time in the Word before everybody gets up. I got to go downstairs. Why? It's important to me. If it's important to you, you'll make the disciplines to go make it happen. So what do you have to do? Oh, I got to set my alarm clock. I don't feel like it. I'm tired. Well, go to bed earlier. Well, I can't. Go tell her, good night, everyone. I need to go to bed. Why? Because I got to get up early tomorrow. Why? I got to read the word. Is it important to you? Yeah. Well, it says, you will know them by their fruit. How much time do I spend in the word? You'll know them by their fruit. It's very easy to get distracted. You can hear people say often, I had good intentions. Do you allow unimportant things to interfere with the important ones? Do you allow unimportant things to interfere with important ones? I'm a list person. If you're not a list person, I don't know how you do it because I have to write a list and I just stick to that list until it's accomplished. I just go down. I just have to get that done. I don't sleep at night if that list isn't done. And if that list isn't done, I got to figure out why it didn't happen and says, maybe I got to change some things. But if you have nothing, if you don't have any agenda for that day, guess how much you're going to get done? No agenda, no goal, guess what? No accomplishment. You have to have a goal and set the action steps to take place. Number four, self-control. Life includes the whole person. Self-control, like anything else, begins in the mind. Every decision, every action, every emotion comes from your mind. We must control your emotions. The spirit gives life, John 6:63. Our bodies, our minds, until we have control of the mind, these two other emotions and body are very difficult to control. Until you control your mind and say, I will not do this, your emotions can get the best of you. Your emotions, whatever you're going through that day, people can upset you and they throw you off your track. Athletes are tired and they're sore, but they continue to play or train. Some days they don't feel like training, but they do it anyways. And they said oftentimes that is their greatest benefit when they do what is right, contrary to what they don't want to do. Paul says, I don't know why, I don't want to do this, and I do it, and vice versa. So when athletes, he says, I don't care what my body feels like, my mind tells me I'm going to go do this. And as a result of that, I'm taking control over that. I'm mastering my body, I'm taking control. Romans 12:1 says, Paul writing again now. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your what? That's reasonable. I'm asking you to offer everything, your whole body, because you have to have it under self-control, and that's just reasonable service and spiritual worship. That's just reasonable. See, everyone thinks spiritual worship is singing. And the more people become, the poor people, they lose control, is obviously the more that are in worshiping God. But he says, no, controlling your faculties, offering it unto God, that is reasonable, and that's spiritual worship. I'm offering this unto you. Do not be conformed to this world or fashioned after its external superficial customs, but be transformed by the entire renewal of your what? Your mind. By its new ideals and new attitudes, so that you may prove for yourself. I'm going to prove this for myself that I am following Christ, that my fruit is growing. What is good? What is acceptable? What is the perfect will of God? Even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight. I'm going to prove it to me that I'm walking with God. Why? Measure yourself. Look at yourself. Am I training everything? Am I training my whole being? Do I have all my fruit going? Am I studying the word? Am I reading my Bible? As the time approaches, am I meeting together more and more at the church? Am I surrounding myself with godly people who are going to lift me up? And am I out there witnessing? These are areas that you should be checking off, because the Bible says you need to have a goal. Every single day, you measure it for everything else. You say, I want to do this today. I want to do this, then this. Write it down and get it done. And lastly, self-controlled life means total submission to the coach and his training plan. The Holy Spirit has to have control of your life for self-control to fully manifest. He is the only way to live self-controlled. From addictions, if you addiction experts are just not doing it, if you guys know, if you've struggled with something in your own family, addicts from drugs, alcohol, or what other form of addictions knows that their own self-control is very unreliable. I can control it. Well, you've been struggling with it. What are you going to do to change it? You know, I'm just going to take control over it. AA was founded on the principle of surrendering to a higher power. I can't do it on my own. Well, I'm just going to be a better person. That's not what it's about. It's I want to be better and right before God. Proverbs 25:28, the smartest man, wisest man who ever lived, a person without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. At the time this was written, little cities had these walls built around them, and that's what protected them from the enemy. And it gave the troops time to come to those little villages in order to help out. But it says, now if your walls or the self-control is gone, it's like a city left without walls, and it says it's unprotected so the enemy can come in. If you don't have self-control, the enemy can come in. How does he come in? Through my thoughts, through my mouth, through my actions, and I'm not showing a mastery of my bodily functions any longer. So a person lacking self-control gets into endless trouble because they become impulsive and vulnerable to temptation. Wow. Sounds like God knows what he's talking about, doesn't it? From temper. Speaking without thinking, gratifying the flesh at all costs, that's Galatians 5. A lack of self-control will lead to sin. In John 6:63, we'll close with this. It is the Spirit who gives life. He's the life giver, and the Spirit only speaks of the word. The flesh conveys no benefit whatsoever. What you want to do in the flesh, it doesn't benefit you. The words that I'm speaking to you are spirit and they're truth. So how does one actually put this into practice? The last three things, self-control. The first thing you have to do is knowledge of the will of God, and that's knowing his word. You have to know his word if you want to have self-control. The second part is praying. You have to spend time in prayers, communication with God. The Holy Spirit will speak to you when you actually sit down, ask God, talk to God, worship God. He will recall those scriptures back to you. And thirdly, you just have to do it. Well, I don't feel like we're studying the word. You just have to do it. 1 Chronicles 28:20, Old Testament. David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and just do it. No more excuses for lack of self-control. No more excuses. The Bible says, read the word. Well, then we get up and you read the word. If it's a time thing, figure out the time, write it out, figure out how you're going to do it. If it's time in prayer, figure out when you're going to do it, how you're going to do it, write it down, and accomplish it. The word he just told David says, hey, you know what you're supposed to do, now go do it. So what's God telling us? You know what to do through my word, and I'm commanding you to do it, right? I'm commanding you to do it.